I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11, and I'm going to ask you all to get ready to get your voices, big high volume voices out at verse 12, and I want us to read verse 12 together in congregation style really loud, so get ready for that. I'll start in verse 10, and then we all read together in verse 12. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you constantly, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. We sang this morning about turning graves into gardens. We'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let's all read verse 12 together. Everybody, are you ready to go really loudly? Here we go. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you should be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I always get impacted greatly when I see this kind of powerful, relevant scripture in the Old Testament, realizing this prophecy was given to Isaiah by the Lord about 2,700 years ago. Can you get your mind around that? Approximately 2,700 years ago, this incredible prophecy was given to Isaiah to give to the children of Judah. You know, when we think about that many years, I can't even remember what was going on 2 years ago. But when it talks about 2,700 years ago, do you know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Yes, yes. Forever is bigger than 2,700 years. Forever. So as we look at that, I would like to suggest something to you that we just ended a wonderful time again of 21 days of prayer. I don't know if you remember the first Sunday we had 21 days of prayer. Pastor Josh kicked us off in a wonderful chapter of Isaiah, not too far from this one, chapter 55. Anybody remember that message? It was on praying, focusing on prayer through the heart of God's mercy. Do you know mercy shows up in this chapter too? It's a little different aspect of mercy because this one is one of those kind of verses where God chastens who he loves. There's a little correction going on in this chapter, but it ends very well because of his mercy. If we came into this building, this is September the 1st. Who can believe that? September the 1st, right? If we came in this building every day this month and Pastor Tom and Pastor Josh were going to lead us in the study of Isaiah, and they brought some of their most well-known biblical scholars to come along beside them, and they brought some of the most well-known commentators, we could have 8 or 9 of these incredible people who know the word. You think we might learn a few things about Isaiah? What I'd like to know, and it's not too spiritual, would someone tell me what's the right outline? If you ever study Isaiah, there's a lot of different opinions on what the outline should be, and they're all good. There's many sections, but I stumbled on one from a commentator many of you know very well, and he says there's a really key point in the book of Isaiah in chapter 58 where we are today. He said it's a real transition from what's been happening all the way up until this chapter, and it goes all the way till the end of the book. He breaks it down like this. Chapter 58 and 59, there's a theme where sin hinders the manifestation of the glory of God. Then the final chapters, 60 to 66, a picture of the Redeemer coming to Zion. And we know there's some very prophetic scriptures in Isaiah about the way the Messiah would be wounded and bruised for our transgressions. There's a real picture of that. I don't know how wonderful our Jewish brothers don't understand. He's writing this book. I don't understand that. But a lot of times they don't see it yet. They will one day, of course. But you know what? Our Redeemer is coming to Zion again. And it could be tonight. It could be before the election. Thank you, Lord. But the reality is he is coming, and God is wanting to get across something very important to Isaiah. You've got to tell my people this. And my title is two action words, get up and grow on. When I think about get up, I'm so proud to have my brother here today. I want you to know he's my brother because remove your hat, Rick. You see, we have the same hairstyle. So just think, it's the 10th time I've done that today. He's getting kind of tired of it, but it works really well in the message. So I remember, I'm sure Rick remembers this too. We would sleep in, we would get up early in the morning on school days like any other kid in school, but Saturday we might get to sleep in just a little bit. Not with our dad, no. We had bunk beds, and I'd be in the lower bunk, and I'd hear this familiar walk down the hallway, and I go, oh, no, he's going to say it. Boys, get up. Didn't like that phrase. And maybe when I talk to you guys with a dear church, our church family, I say, church, let's get up. You may say, what do you mean get up? We've been in 21 days of prayer. We are in small groups. We're giving our tithe and offering. We go to outreaches and we do all those things, and they're wonderful to do. But sometimes the Lord says, you know what? I'm never going to quit saying to you folks as my children, get up. Because sanctification never ends, guys. It just keeps going on, and thank God it does. And so we are to kind of have an understanding, as negative as it feels, this at the end of this year, we want to end up strong, and we're going to get up some more. And then back, if the Lord has not returned in 2025, we get up again. How many folks have been in this church enough times that you've gotten up a few times hearing the message that we hear every Sunday? I know I have. When I think about the word grow on, I realize when I got into the full-time ministry, that's the first time I ever heard the phrase spiritual growth. I know it sounds silly, but my brother and I were raised in a Pentecostal church, and it was wonderful memories we have of when the power of God would fall and people would speak in tongues, there would be messages in tongues interpretation, voice of prophecy. Some of you know what I'm talking about, people getting slain in the spirit. I didn't even understand that sometimes, but I'm walking over people and not knowing why they're on the floor. But my understanding of Christianity was a lot of the spiritual signs and wonders, and that's great. But once I got in the full-time ministry, I hit the hardest time in my life I'd ever hit. I made some bad choices. There were things done out of my control. There were some things that were of my own doing. And all of a sudden, I realized, well, I can speak in tongues. I can sense his presence sometimes when the glory of God comes in. But man, I'm screwed up. I need some real growth. But how am I going to get that growth? I'm already a believer. And God, out of his mercy, invited me to a group of seven men who've been meeting once a week for 2 years. I had never met them before. It's a strange story how I found them, but I knew God was in it. And these guys were so authentic. They were so real. They were so down to earth. I felt like I was naked in their presence. They were just so too real. And I couldn't be that real. I had to be a little bit religious. And when those guys began to talk and share, I felt so happy to be in a place where I learned what spiritual growth really was. This morning, what I'm really talking about, guys, is a fast like no other. We've done some fasting in 21 days of prayer, and it's all wonderful when we do it, but there's another level of fasting that sometimes we don't get until we get into a chapter like this one. And there is a fast for all of us as we end this year and go into the new year that's like no other fast we've ever known. I would call it something like a preventative medicine. You know, this church is more famous for preventative nutrients. How many do a shake in the morning and you have nutrients in the shake? Why do you do that? Because it's preventing some vulnerability our bodies have. Maybe you take some ingredients that deal with building your immune system. That's preventative. That's good, right? We are in a church right now where all we need right now, Lord, just keep getting us more preventative nutrients. Because you're doing a good work on our body, but do some more prevention. Prevention from what? Prevention from blindness of the heart. That's the theme today. Blindness of the heart. You know, you might think I get some residuals every time I talk about Pastor Tom's book, because I mention it quite often. In fact, Ellie and I are using the title of his book, You Were Made for More. You can get it on Amazon, by the way, but I don't get a residual. But you'll learn something like about the heart you've never learned before, in my opinion. I had never seen the things about the heart that I found in that book. And I realized that the key to what's going on in chapter 58 is God is trying to show these people, as much as I love you, as much effort as you're making in this thing called my way, there's blindness in your heart still. And it's where the heart, it can really be tricky. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can do what? Who can know it? We can't know what's going on in our heart 24/7 unless we continue to say, Lord, show me if I've got a little blindness going on in my heart. I'm not talking about 20/20 vision heart. I'm talking about the real you and me, the emotional part of us. So, are you ready to get up? Thank you very much for something. Two people are. We just read verse 10, 11, and 12. What's the context of those three verses? The context begins in the very first verse where I believe God is telling Isaiah, tell my people to get up. And he says it like this. Tell my people to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Notice what he doesn't say. Speak softly, hold back a few things, lift up your voice like a flute. You see that there? No, it's quite a bit opposite, isn't it? This takes it to another level, and he said, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. What would it be like next Sunday if some visitors were coming to visit our church for the first time and they got off the 91 freeway, they saw our wonderful church signs that our guys are so faithful put out there, Church of Grace, and you're on the way, you're getting closer, and all of a sudden there's a sign that says, this morning, if you come to Church of Grace, we're going to tell you all your transgressions. And when you walk in the door, we're going to actually talk about sin in the camp, and we're going to talk about all the sin that happens in your home. You think we might have some people do a U-turn right there? I don't think so. But look at what God's doing right here. He's saying, tell my people their transgressions. He's not going real lightly here. Blow it like a trumpet, he says. Tell the people the house of Jacob their sins. And then one of the most interesting passages, I think, in this chapter is verse 2. He goes, yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Reason it's interesting is if you look at the Hebrew words that are in this verse, there's like a mood that God has right here. I didn't know God could get into moods, but his heart is like, he wants us to know we have a heart like his. And he's getting into a sarcastic mood right now out of his mercy. And he's saying something like this. Allow me to be a little bit paraphrasing here. Yeah, Isaiah, they do come across like they're trying to seek me every day. They say they delight to know my ways. They even come across as a nation that did righteousness. They didn't forsake the ordinance of their God, that's for true. And they ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they do seem to take delight in approaching God. In other words, all the appearances in the world of being a nation of law-abiding, God-honoring, right-living people, but God says, no, I'm on to you guys. Now, I believe we are really genuinely, sweetly trying to find the Lord the right way. The Spirit of the Lord has been in this place this morning. We know he sees our hearts. However, there's a question that we can ask that it's not so easy to admit. We ask this sometimes. In verse 3, it says, I hear them asking this question, Isaiah. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Anybody, I'm the only one that does this. I'm ashamed, embarrassed to admit this to you. But sometimes when we went through COVID, some of the pastors know, I got into a real dark place. And I told these guys, I'm not coming back to church for a while. I just can't do this anymore. It was the weirdest. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but I was under a demonic type of thing. And the pastors prayed me through it, and I got through it. But once I began to get back on my feet again and start getting back to what I should be doing and so forth, I began to feel pretty good about myself. Yeah, I even did some fasting once in a while. But I began to ask the Lord, Lord, do you notice that I'm coming back? Do you notice that I'm back on the saddle again? I'm getting up. Do you notice it, Lord? Do you notice that I actually pray in the Spirit a little more than I used to? I'm back. And I could hear just the Lord say, yeah, you're asking me, have I noticed you, Randy? Have you noticed that you're getting back on the saddle and that you have sacrificed some time for me? Well, I was thinking of that very verse about 2 weeks ago, and God set me up. I was coming to the very last day of 21 days of prayer two weeks ago. You know, I live in Corona, so I was going to get up, get in the car, head down on, here's the key to what I'm getting ready to tell you, head down on the 91 freeway. You all know where I'm going, right? And I get on the 91 freeway. My intention is to go to the last Saturday of 21 days of prayer so I can feel good about myself. Getting up on a Saturday morning when I can sleep in a little bit because I get up very early during the week. And so I'm feeling good about myself. I'm even going to go to the motel outreach afterwards. I am really going to do it today. But I get on the 91 freeway and nothing's moving at Green River. Everybody ever seen Green River? Nothing's moving all the way to where our church is. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is not working. Wait a minute, this isn't supposed to happen. I'm going to prayer today. And by the time I get to Gypsum Canyon, it's already 9:00. You guys are already gone by now. And I'm saying, and I asked this question, I was so embarrassed. I said, Lord, why would you have me get up on a Saturday morning? And you know I'm intending to go to prayer. I'm going to go to the outreach. Why would you have me in the parking lot on a Saturday? Okay, Lord, I'm going to get off on the tollway and go back home. Like with my tail between my, and I went home. And I said, Lord, I said, listen to you, Randy. You're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. You're living it right now. And I saw, man, Lord, do I have a lot of blind spots or what? And he said, yeah, you do. So let's get down to what we're talking about today. Can I take a water break? I don't know how you guys do it up here. Man, my mouth is like I got sand in it right now. That's much better. That's not a part of my message, but if I didn't do this, you guys would be praying for me. Oh, I don't know how you guys do it up here. I mean, like sand right now, just like dirt. Oh, much better. Okay, let's focus on two things right now. I talked about get up and grow on, but what's really underneath the surface? We're going to talk about the obstacle to our heart seeing God's heart. The way Pastor Hans' book talks about, what's the obstacle in my inner man, in my emotions, to see what God wants me to see that's in his heart? And then as we get to the done with the obstacle, we're going to end with some good news. There are three incredible opportunities ahead for us as a church. They've always been there, but I think we're going to move into them at a new level in the next few weeks and months because of what God's doing in our church. These opportunities are outstanding, and I hope that when you leave this morning, you have an optimism about those opportunities for you and for me. The obstacle is to our heart. The opportunity is for our heart. The obstacle is getting us away from hearing God's voice and knowing what he's trying to show us, and that's what we're going to talk about. But then the opportunity is, if I understand the opportunity, that benefits my heart. It's for me. So let's get to the obstacle. I've already talked about it already, but I'm going to tell you a little different way. It's about our blindness, not 20/20 vision blindness, but what I'm going to call blindness is blind spots. Anyone know what a blind spot is? Pastor Ellie and I have a privilege many, many times over the years of doing pastoral counseling. And so a lot of times we're meeting with a couple, a few weeks, a couple months, whatever it might be. Maybe a teenage guy wants to come meet with me, or a brother wants to come meet with me. But without fail, most of the time, it leads to a family meeting where everybody comes in one room. And can you picture a room of 8, 9, 10, 20 people in the same family, and they're coming for peace. They're coming for some kind of understanding of what's going on in their home. And we have strict rules in those kind of settings where nobody can interrupt anybody. And a lot of times, I'll start as the Holy Spirit was put on my heart to ask the dad a big question. I start usually with the authority figure. And the Lord will give me, a lot of times, just a clear question I never would have thought of in a million years, but it's the question God wants me to ask that brother. And I'll ask the question, and the father will begin to answer, and you could hear a pin drop in that room. And as the father shares the answer, you start hearing people sniffle, wipe their eyes, they're crying. I go, what is going on in this room? And the father finally finishes how he answers that question. And I ask one of the daughters, what were you feeling when your dad said that? And she would unload. I never knew my dad knew this stuff. I never knew my dad felt these things. I can't believe we have an opportunity to talk about this after 20 years, 15 years, whatever it might be. I can't believe it. I'm so amazed. And I asked the dad the big question. Hey, Dad, what were you feeling when your daughter said that? He starts bawling a lot of times. I'm so sorry, you guys. I never realized how I was coming across to you. I never realized what my words were doing to you. I never realized what my actions were doing. I'm so sorry. Would you guys forgive me? Do you think they forgave him? In a heartbeat. Because the blind spots were revealed. And everybody in the room recognizes we all got them. But a lot of times, God is trying to show Isaiah, tell my people, they don't recognize, they're doing all these beautiful things and trying to show that they're really on board with me, but they've got blind spots and I need to show them those blind spots. Do you think Jesus ever saw blind spots? Look with the Pharisees, what he said in John 9, verse 39. Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Those who think they see. I had the most embarrassing times in my life when I went to Bible college, and I began to think I really had my act together. I was studying scripture like I never had before. I was praying in the spirit every day. I was going on weekend evangelism trips with a touring group, and I was just on top of the world. And I thought, man, I am really becoming a real, real Christian now. Guess what I did? I went home for Christmas with my family for Christmas holidays. And I announced to my family that I'm a new person, that I am really got it all together. I think I even told my brother, wait till you come to Bible college. You'll be like me. You'll follow my footsteps. I think it got a lot of stench in that room. Finally, my dad pulled me aside and said, son, you're not all that. In fact, we like the old Randy better. When you saw a few things, right now you don't see squat. Boy, did that hump. And my dad was pretty right on. He always said these words to me, boys, your sins will find you out. I used to hate that, but he was so right. And he was saying, you can go back to Bible college now and get your act together and realize, you have some blind spots. And boy, I never forgot that. I thought I saw a lot of stuff, but by the time I got to spring Christmas break, I didn't see anything. that then Paul, he even gets into it a little more intense. In Colossians 2:23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The older I get, the more confounded I get that Paul wrote these letters, most of them, after he'd been caught up into heaven. Always forget that. You realize these letters that we read all the time to the churches, Paul had a perspective that these guys didn't have, and you and I don't have. He'd been caught up to heaven, and God told him he couldn't hardly tell anything he'd seen up there. Can you imagine have seen whatever he must have seen in heaven and come down and write a verse like this? I'm noticing you guys, you have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. You definitely have false humility. You neglect your body by, you know, sacrificing a few things, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. When I try to come across to God, impressing him that I'm really humble, and I'm really a person that is very religious, I don't miss a service on Sunday, I guess I can get caught up in the flesh in 1 hour from now. I don't always walk in the Spirit when I'm looking at how I'm doing things for the Lord from out of my own flesh and not out of the heart. God has said, I want you to work out of your heart. I've put my heart in your heart. And so, you know, that's a real good picture of the blindness level. The last area about getting up, I think that God tells Isaiah to tell them, he talks about the wrong kind of fast. In verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. What would happen in 21 days of prayer if Lorna got up and said, this hour for prayer, folks, we're going to debate the politics of the hour. We're going to take a whole hour and debate politics. How many would want to stay in prayer for that? Or what if, not any of us. What if that was, Gloria said that, and we got really mad talking about politics and got into a fist fight? That would be a lot of prayer right there, a lot of connection going on. And then we finally say, you know what? People say I've got a radio voice. I can really make it. You know what? This is the last day of prayer. I'm going to pray louder than anybody else so they know how good I can pray. And I'm going to pray so loud nobody else can hear themselves talk. I think that would be pretty obnoxious, and you probably wouldn't like that. And I wouldn't like it either. Well, what nonsense what I just said, what it is. But that's what God is saying. You guys are praying, you're fasting the wrong way with the wrong mentality, the wrong motivation. And let me propose this question. Is it possible, after all the Lord's doing in our church, we could still be susceptible, because the heart is so tricky, to actually say, you know what? For the rest of the year, I'm going to do a couple things that maybe they'll notice, that maybe they won't, but it's, Lord, to show you that I'm really serious about ending this year well, so I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I know, Lord, you're going to appreciate what I'm going to do. And maybe one of my brothers in the church will see I'm doing it, and they'll pat me on the back. Oh, I noticed you've been doing this. That's really good. Is it possible it can still happen to us? Hopefully not, but is it possible? Are we susceptible? Is there a wicked one? Does he lie to us? Absolutely. Well, God answers my question with a big question in verse number five. And guess what I just did? My finger moved, and there goes the scripture. There it comes back. I love these technical things. Verse 5. Can you see verse 5 up there? Oh, there it is. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is it okay just to have one day of humility when everyone knows that I know I'm humble? No, but that's the susceptibility that God is saying, I see that this is what you think is a fast I've chosen. Now, the most important verse, I think, in this chapter is verse 6. I talked about a fast like no other. The real fast that God is bringing us into day by day as a church is what we see in verse 6. Is not the fast that I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Everybody say, break every yoke. Can you imagine if some people were visiting our church for the first time, and we were going to go out there, and we had some great greeters here, but this particular Sunday, the greeters had a hammer behind their back. And the people walked to the door, and these people, our dear greeters, took a hammer and lightly tapped their forehead, not too hard, but just enough to cause a little pain. And what would the guy say? What are you doing? I'm trying to visit your church. We just wanted to break every yoke. No. Sorry. That was bad. Okay, take that out of my notes. No, actually, seriously. What this is talking about, we can't see. It's invisible. When I talk about how God has told Isaiah, tell the people, my fast is to loose the bonds of wickedness. Are we aware when someone walks in our church, we don't see it, but the Lord knows that there's a secret sin in their life. He's bringing them here to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, not condemned, but convicted. Do we realize there's people in this room right now that have some heavy burdens, and we're not even aware that someone sitting beside us is carrying a heavy burden right now? Do we realize there's people that are being attacked in their mind every day, and they need to be set free from such great oppression? And do we understand this? A whole world on the 91 freeway right now, if we could see the invisible world, would there be a yoke to be broken? Of course. What happens in our church that I believe God uses us to do what is called the true fast, when Pastor Tom gives a word of knowledge, Pastor Josh gives an instinct that someone needs to be healed, when someone gives a message in tongues of interpretation, somebody has a sense that someone needs to be healed here at the foot of the cross, in the invisible realm, we don't see how it's happening, but God is using you and me to loose the bonds of people's secret sin. He's using you and me to lift the heavy burdens. He's using you and me to see people set free from all this oppression. He's using you and me to break every yoke. That's what this is really talking about. When I was at, Ellen and I were at a church for many years, very large church, so many people would know it very well. But this pastor that was over this church, he was famous for writing books, writing hymns, pastoring pastors. He would meet with pastors every week to try to help them through all kinds of issues. He would do a radio broadcast every day, and he would do a television broadcast once a week. And I asked one of my best friends who was on staff at that church, how does this guy do all this in 1 week? And he said, Randy, it's funny you asked that. I asked that same question last week. We were in the car together. I'm on the passenger side. We're stopped at a red light in the heart of Fernando Valley. I can say that. And I asked him that question. He said, hey, tell me what you see right now while we're waiting at the intersection. He looked out the car. Well, I see people walking across the crosswalk. I see people sitting on the bus stop. I see people on the grassy knoll and so forth, people on bicycles. And he said, ask me what I see. So my friend asked our pastor, what do you see? He got real emotional. He started naming what he could see above these people's heads on the crosswalk that was heavy, heavy oppression. He saw people on the bus stop. He saw that incredible wicked secret sin that was killing these people. He also saw the burdens that were over the people on the grassy knoll. They were so burdened. And he was weeping as he said he could see that. And my friend said, how do you do that? It would be so overwhelming. Should I pray that I receive that gift? He said, no, I wouldn't pray that. Because I wish I didn't have it. And he doesn't have it all the time, he said, but he does get it quite often. Can you imagine, though, if the Lord wanted to open our eyes to get up, to see the blindness in our heart, that he'd say, I'm going to show you today something about somebody you're going to say a word to, and you're going to lift their burden by a word you say to them. That's the fast God's chosen, guys. It's not religious. You don't learn it in Bible college. It becomes to the point where you recognize, as Pastor Tom said in his book, if I do it from my heart and find out God's heart, I can begin to work from the true emotions of my being. I used to be told when I was a kid, don't ever show your emotions in church unless the Holy Ghost comes on you. I never understood. God is an emotional God. He wants us to be able to show our emotions. He wants us to be able to feel this feeling we have about people that are in bondage. So, are you ready for some grow on? I said, get up. Now it's time to grow on. There's a fast that's practical. It's just as spiritual as the other one, but it's practical. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide yourself from your own flesh? You know, the way to put that is, let's go on an outreach in the wintertime, and say we're going to give blankets to people in Santa Ana, and it's cold. And we say to these people, hey, we got some blankets for you, but we're going to bring them to you next week. We don't want to give them to you yet. And we understand you haven't eaten for 2 days, but we'll bring you some Happy Meals next week. And we say goodbye. That's what it says in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? When you're doing the kind of fast we're talking about, we do what God's telling us to do. We reach people. We care about their needs. That's why I really encourage you, if you haven't done the motel ministry, do it sometime. It'll amaze you what it does to you more than anybody else. You're the one that benefits more than they do, I'm telling you. But what's this mean? Hide yourself from your own flesh. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then, guess what's coming in just a few weeks? Can you believe we're already close to Thanksgiving again? I mean, I love turkey, but man, it's only been a few months, it feels like. We're having another Thanksgiving in a few weeks. Do you anybody have families like mine where, raise your hand if it happens, but you're going to see somebody or maybe two people you don't ever see except on Thanksgiving. And you're going to see them again this Thanksgiving. And they aren't your most favorite person in the family. But you're going to find a way to be nice. And you know they're going to come over to you and they're going to bug you for an hour. The Lord says, don't hide yourself from those. Show me that you really know about it. You have blindness in your heart. Be opening up that blindness to say, how can I touch that person that really drives me crazy? How can I show some love to that person that I don't even want to be 10 feet near? That's going to happen Thanksgiving to some of us. Hopefully you don't have anybody in your family like that. You guys can just enjoy your turkey in peace. So what have I been saying about this obstacle this morning? What I've been saying is the only obstacle, there's many other obstacles, but the big one that really I think stands out in chapter 58, it's unrealized blindness in our heart. I really, really believe you guys can be thinking about this cognitively and you're thinking, I wonder what this means. Do I have blindness in my heart? If you'll continue to get in this chapter and pursue it, he'll show you by the Holy Spirit if there is some blindness in your heart. He'll reveal it to you. Is he mad at you? Are you going to miss heaven because of it? Of course not. But you learn how to get into that beautiful place with him where you're now beginning to see his heart. When we as a church, and we're doing it already, I'm telling you, I'm really amazed, but we as a church can see God's heart like we never have before. It'll transform our whole family in a way we've never even dreamed. We need to see his heart. So, are you ready for some football? Oh no, that's my pleasure. That's my facile pleasure. Oh, I should give myself away there. No, what I wanted to ask was, are you ready for some opportunity? Yes, opportunity. Oh, that was another thing I should not put in the message. Okay. First opportunity. Everybody say first opportunity. We've been confronted here because God has confronted the children of Judah through Isaiah, but what he didn't do is he didn't condemn them. So this morning, we may feel a little bit confronted. I hope you feel loved at the same time, because God, who he does love, he chastens. But he doesn't condemn us with this message. He's excited we're actually processing this idea that we possibly have some blind spots. You think it might be possible that God wants us to know about those. So this first opportunity gives us a true, true, true benefit. Verse 8 and 9. When we do the things we've been reading this morning, guys, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall break forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I know we have so many healings in this church, and we have had instantaneous healings. We've had testimonies of those. But what in the next few months, if all of a sudden God shows, I'm going to heal everybody in this church right away? There's going to be instantaneous healing Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Do you think the word might get out and we might have a few people joining us to see what's going on here? I'm not saying we do that for that reason, but there is a time coming, the true fast, God wants to heal people on the spot. It is his will for us to be healed. He wants everyone to be healed. And then, I love this part, your righteousness will go before you. I think when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, you guys might want to tell you some times when my righteousness went before you, you didn't have a clue. I know one that Ellie and I were going to remember. A few weeks ago, we were going down the 91 freeway toward Corona from Riverside. We were in the carpool lane. It went about 70 miles an hour. And we were going pretty good. And a car pulled right out in front of us in the carpool lane. I mean, we didn't have any notice. There was no turn signal. Just pulled right in front. And I knew for sure we were going to hit this car so hard. And all of a sudden, it's like it just wasn't there anymore. I know you think I'm crazy. It was just not there. I looked at Ellie and I said, did you just see what I saw? Yeah, but it's not there anymore. I thought we were going to hit this car. God's righteousness must have gone before us at that moment. I thought for sure we were going to have a collision. But my favorite part of this, God's got our back. His glory is be our rear guard. You know, how many times we're never going to see maybe to get to heaven that There's been things like we have people here to protect us physically, but in the spirit world, if somebody wanted to come and harm anybody in our church on a Sunday, God's got our back, guys. He's had our back for years. He still has our back. He has your back when you go home this morning, this afternoon. He has your back at work. It's his glory around your... I wish I even knew what that looked like. But aren't you glad we have it? And sometimes our blind spots, we forget that it's right there. So what does he say? He says in verse 9, you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Right now, guys, picture the Lord's calling your first name out and saying, here I am. Just for a moment, picture his voice saying, put your name there. I would say, Randy, here I am. Put your name there and say, here I am. But the condition is, we can do that if we take away the yoke from our midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. I don't want to bring a bad subject up, but has anyone ever been a part of a church split in the past? Don't raise your hand. It's one of the worst things you can go through. It is so horrific. Ellie and I, next month, will be at Church of Grace for 8 years. And what we felt the first month we were here, we still feel today. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. That's why it's kind of tough to do a message like this, because I'm preaching to the choir right now. But I'll tell you what, we got home after a couple of weeks saying, is this for real? These people are the sweetest people we've ever met. No one has an agenda in this church. I've been in churches where the pastors start having an agenda in the first 2 weeks. Somewhere you know there's an agenda. Never been an agenda that I've been, since time we've been here from the day one till now. Never been any gossip. I've never gone out in the foyer and heard somebody gossiping. Never heard it. You guys are the sweetest. I think you're for real. I want to pinch you. Are you for real? But I knew a church in the Inland Empire when I was a youth pastor. They got into a huge dispute over the faith teaching. Anyone ever remember those days? We had one group that absorbed the faith teaching a certain way. Another group that didn't even believe we should even have the faith teaching at all. It was of the devil. So I saw these groups beginning to argue in service. Right in the middle of worship service, they're arguing about the faith teaching and who believes what. And it got really bad, and we had a huge church split. Nobody was a winner. It was devastating to our church. I always think about this verse. We are in a position, folks, if the Lord showed up in the corner here before service started, and he called you by name, here I am, would you go to him? If he did this to you, would you go? Oh, yeah, you'd go. And your heart would want his heart, wouldn't it? You know, your blindness of the heart would begin to lift off. What if these people tried to go, pointing at each other and gossiping and being mad, going through a church split? Wouldn't that be kind of embarrassing to be in that position? And the Lord said, guys, don't do that. Come to me. I hope they would be able to do that. The second opportunity is the one that touches me the most from my own journey. It's called true repentance. That results in authentic faith and true relationship. And the way I learned authentic faith and true relationship was when I was going to that group of men I told you about earlier. They were always saying these incredible prayers that were so authentic and so genuine. I was afraid to pray in front of them. And one day, the guy said, hey, Randy, we'd like you to pray today. I freaked out. So here I was praying my religious prayer I learned over years. And the guys are being patient with me. Such mercy, such grace. I feel so naked. I can't believe I'm praying like this. I don't know how to pray any other way. And when I'm done, I'm ready for them to go, hey, Randy, we need to talk to you about something. They didn't do that. They just loved on me. And eventually I began to realize, oh my goodness, I'm not authentic. I'm a phony. I don't even have a clue what my heart is saying. I'm so blind. I have these religious prayers. And I came to what is called true repentance. Maybe there's something in someone in this room today, that's what God has in store for you before this year is over. True repentance. Many of you already had true repentance, but some of you may say, Lord, how can I become authentic like that? It's coming to that true repentance. Can you guys believe this can happen in our church, even though it's happened so many times before? Before the end of the year, can there still be a new day and a new beginning? Can there be more deliverance? Can there be more and more healing? How about even greater protection than we've even had so far? How about the presence of the Holy Spirit like it was here this morning, more and more every time we come in this place? How about some correction that's okay? Do you mind the word correcting you like this? It corrects us. I know every time I come here on Sunday, Pastor Josh and Pastor Tom are going to give us a word, and it's going to correct me in some way, and I need it. And my heart says, yeah, give me some more of that, Lord. I want to see your heart, Lord. I found out the last one, true correction and compassion, and I close with this. Ellie and I was able to oversee a ministry for 10 years that had a lot of people in the ministry, and we met twice a year, and it was for 10 weeks at a time. At the end of our ministry, we'd go to the Dream Center and do 4 or 5 outreaches. People we never had met before, no reason to go in the Nashville to go, but we would take all of our people down there on Friday nights especially. We did a few other ones during the week, but Friday night we'd go down to Sunset Boulevard. Now picture the scene here. Sunset Boulevard around 10 o'clock at night, and it really got going real strong around midnight. And what happened, our class took 7 or 8 groups, 6 or 7 people in a group, and we walked down the sidewalk on Sunset Boulevard, and each group had one person carrying a wooden cross on their shoulder. And people are coming out of the nightclub, and the first thing they see is a group of people with a cross on their shoulder, not preaching, not saying anything, just quietly praying. Can you imagine coming out of a nightclub, if you ever did that in the past, if anyone ever did that, at 12 midnight on Sunset, and you see a person carrying a cross right in front of you? I saw the most incredible looks of people's shock. They didn't know what to think. Well, after a couple of years, one of my friends said, "Hey, Pastor Randy, when are you going to carry the cross?" I go, "Oh, no, I hadn't done it yet." I said, "This is seeming kind of strange to me." All right, I guess I better be a good example. So I put the cross on my shoulder one night about midnight, and I felt such a humbling. I don't know why I felt that. And immediately when I put the cross on my shoulder, there was somebody swearing at me from above a restaurant mezzanine, just swearing at me. I thought someone was going to throw something at me. So I looked back up, and this guy was shaking. He was swearing at me because he saw this cross. And his friends right beside him said, "Hey, bro, chill. Chill. What's going on with you?" There was something in that brother's heart that was from pain from his childhood. I don't know what it was. That he was in a rage when he saw that cross. Guess what happened to me? I had the greatest compassion for that guy that I've ever had for anybody in my life. Don't even know him, but I wanted just to go hug him. I wanted to let him know how much Jesus loved him. God will bring us to a new level as a church if we can come to even another level of compassion. We've got compassion like crazy in this place. But can God open our eyes to say, here's room for more compassion? Because if there's room for more compassion, what's coming to our nation in the next few months, a couple of years, we're going to need to have that compassion for a lot of hurting people. He's going to be sending them to us. So I'm going to end this message where I started. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. I always think of your Belinda, the land of gracious living, right? You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Here's the last verse and the most important foundation of this teaching. Those from among you, would you guys point to me? I'm going to point to you. Shall build the old waste places. You, would you point to me? I'm going to point to you. Shall raise up the foundations of many generations. A lot of times we don't know. The Bible talks about generations and how sins can be carried down from our great-grandparents. We don't know what those sins are. But God wants to help you know as you come to him as Savior and Lord and you become to see your blind spot, he's using you to heal some of the brokenness in your generations past that only he knows about, we don't have a clue about. And we'll be called repairer of the breach. Everybody say breach. What's a breach? A broken vow. Pastor Tom mentioned this dear pastor that they didn't break that vow. They continued to bless him as they promised for so many years until he went to be with the Lord. That was not a broken vow. That they kept that vow. But sometimes there can be a broken vow in a marriage. There can be a breach in a marriage. There can be a breach in our church if we allow it to happen. There was some kind of a misunderstanding. It could happen if we don't be diligent and be aware of it in our heart. There can be a breach where we don't have the fellowship with the Lord that he wants us to have. You can't lose relationship with him. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Aren't you glad about that? But you can be out of fellowship. And if we don't understand the blindness of our heart, sometimes we don't realize, hey, Randy, when you were doing that COVID thing, you were out of fellowship with me. You were mad at me. And now you're repenting, you're getting it right, but we had broken fellowship. You don't want to have broken fellowship with the one who created you, I promise you. So what does it mean to be a restorer of streets to dwell in? It's that third opportunity out of Ezekiel 22:30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me all behalf of the land and should not destroy it, but I found no one. I trust that if the Lord wanted us to stand in the gap, which I know he does, he can find us. We're available, we're ready. But in this case, he couldn't find one person. But right now, I'm believing God is going to help us. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go where you call me to go. I want to stand in the gap. 8 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned, we'll still be saying Church of Grace is such a sweet church. I believe we will. But we're being more and more of restoration than ever before. Rebuilding what the enemy has destroyed. Remembering our Redeemer has removed our blind spots. Why? So we can witness the increased restoring of our seeing heart toward his heart. And why will that be important? He will make us a welcoming place and a safe haven for our hurting community, a safe church. One of my ministries for years was to take brand new people. We'd have about 100 visitors every Sunday. And we had to give them a survey. What are you looking for in a church? The number one answer out of 40 options, I'm looking for a safe church. That was the number one answer. That's because there had been so much abuse, so much hurt in their church. They were looking for a place. Church of Grace is a safe church. You can't get a more safer church. And we're going to be able to do this. So I finished with this. And this is my last, and I promise, I am closing right now. This is it. Have you ever gone to Vegas and you go to Vegas and you see these signs along the way? It's the beginning of a sentence. Then the next billboard is the next, like something about breakfast for $2, whatever. And the next, you know, what if we were having people come to our church next Sunday morning and they were coming down the 91 freeway, getting close to Yorba Boulevard exit, and there were billboards within like 30 seconds apart. And it said, this morning, you're invited. Everybody say, you're invited. To be healed of your emotional pain. Everybody say, be healed of your emotional pain. You're invited to be restored to your life purpose. Everybody say, life purpose. You're invited to receive waters that do not fail. Exit at Yorba Boulevard. Follow the signs to Church of Grace. I know that's kind of hokey, but you know what? What if it's true in the spirit? God said, this is a church where people can be healed. People can be restored to their original purposes. To know God, find purpose, and make a difference. We make a difference because we see the things God wants us to see, even though we've been blinded sometimes. And we get up. Everybody say, get up. And we grow on. Grow on. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to unveil one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 58. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves as a church that's a safe place, but a place that allows you to show people that we're loved, there's mercy for us, and there's forgiveness, and there's your power of your spirit to do the things that you promise you can do in Isaiah 58. Thank you for your word today, in Jesus' name.